Let us read together our text for this morning, and indeed this evening. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the servants, or into the apostles of Christ. Beloved, the Bible teaches us that there are brethren and false brethren, that there are teachers and false teachers, that there are prophets and false prophets, that on the one hand there is the true Christ, the one who bought us with his blood and who reigns in heaven, and there are also false Christs. Matthew 24, 2 Peter 2, and 2 Corinthians 11 speak of these false brethren, false teachers, false prophets, and false Christs. Now today, we're going to see that there are also true apostles and false apostles. Every office which God institutes, Satan plants his apes who imitate those office bearers. The phrase false apostles occurs only here in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such, the people of whom Paul has been speaking, these people causing the trouble in Corinth, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Though only here do we have the precise phrase false apostles, the reality of false apostles is more widespread. I've already mentioned to you that 2 Corinthians chapters 10, 11, 12 and 13 deal with this phenomenon. It's also found in other places in Paul's epistles. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, the risen Christ says to the church at Ephesus, "Thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars." That was what was going on at Ephesus, and the church is commended for trying these false apostles and for rejecting them. Now, what do we know about these false apostles of 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13? Verses 13, 14 and 15 give us a fair bit to be going on with. We read here of the claims of these men. These men, in the plural, for there are obviously more than one, these men say, "We are apostles." The reality, however, is that they are not apostles. And as those who claim to be apostles and were not apostles, 2 Corinthians 11 calls them false apostles. Revelation 2, verse 2 calls them liars. We learn of the methods of these men. Their general procedure can be summed up in one word, deceit. They deceive, they tell lies, and they trick people. Specifically, these people deceive in that they pretend to be Christ's apostles. They do this by word. They say, "We are apostles of Christ." They do this also by their actions. And so they say and do things with the deliberate intent of deceiving people into thinking that they are apostles of Christ when they are not. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. We learn too of the master of these false apostles. The master of these men is not what they claim, Jesus Christ, but Satan. And so these men, specific men that Paul had in mind, and the people in Corinth knew the men to whom he was referring, these men were actually ministers of Satan. Ministers of Satan, and not ministers of Jesus Christ. And as Satan's ministers, or servants, or envoys, these false apostles do the will of Satan, and they do not do the will of Jesus Christ. And it's as Satan's ministers that these false apostles imitate Satan, and they imitate Satan in his methods. Satan himself is a deceiver. Verse 14 says that he transforms himself into an angel of light. That's one of his main modes of operation. He pretends to be good. He pretends to be a messenger of God from heaven, an angel of light. Then verse 15 adds, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Satan pretends to be an angel of light and deceives millions. And his servants, these false apostles, they follow in his footsteps. So the Christian then, wise according to the word of God, must not be surprised that there are false apostles. We must not be surprised that these men work by deceit. We've been forewarned. And they pretend to be ministers of righteousness when they are no such thing. And we must not be surprised because these men use the exact same methods that their master uses. And he is the father of lies. John chapter 8. And so today, the Christian is not surprised that there are imposters in the church of Christ who plague the church. We'd be surprised if there weren't such people, because the Bible tells us, expect this sort of thing. And this sort of thing is going on today, as we'll see shortly. But for now, I need to underscore just one more point. It's this. These false apostles know that they are deceivers. They know exactly what they are. They know that they are not Christ's apostles at all. And they know this, and so they speak and act in order to deceive people into thinking that they are apostles, while all the time they know that they are not Christ's apostles. But these people know no shame. Having looked at their master and their methods and their claims, we need finally in this connection to look at their end. Whose end shall be according to their works. Revelation 21 verse 8 says that the unbelieving and the abominable and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. That same chapter tells us that the names of the 12 apostles are written in the foundation of the wall in the New Jerusalem. But the false apostles, they experience what's called the second death, the lake of fire. Now, as I intimated earlier, there are false apostles living today on the planet, sharing it with us at the moment. And in fact, there are many indications that such people, false apostles, will become more prominent in the days ahead. That is, there will be more of them. There are reasons for thinking this. There will be more of them, and they will be more powerful. At least that's certainly a possibility. And it's certainly a possibility if their own predictions are true. For example, about 1 billion people in the world today are in the flock of the false apostle in the Vatican who claims to occupy the Petrine ministry. Pope John Paul II. The Mormons have a number of apostles as well. And this is certainly ongoing. In fact, as far as I'm aware, the last two apostles in the Church of the Latter-day Saints of the Mormons were ordained as recently as the 2nd of October 2004, less than 18 months ago. In fact, one of them were told, in a little fact file, one of them were told, received his wings in the United States as a jet fighter pilot. So there you are. There's an apostle, and he's a jet fighter pilot, and he's an apostle, overseeing the work of the Church of Christ on earth, if you'll believe it. The greatest upsurge, though, in false apostles lies with charismaticism. I was reading an article by an Australian charismatic entitled The Rise and Rise of the Apostles. The Rise and Rise of the Apostles. This man complains that the gift of contemporary apostles has been neglected by many in the historic Christian church. He predicts that, quote, the affirmation of the gift of apostle will happen across much of the church. He means charismaticism, of course. This gift will play a critical role in the missionary expansion of the church into the 21st century. More of these apostles, they're going to be widely recognized, and this is the way missions are going, because we need these apostles. And once we've them on board, we'll really start converting the heathen. The same author concludes, those denominations that embrace the restoration of the apostolic gift will see an increase in new Christians and new churches. In other words, if you embrace these new apostles, your churches will grow, your denominations will grow, and all will be well. Implication, if you do not receive these new apostles, well, it's the beginning of the end for you and your church. That was an Australian charismatic. Here's an Asian charismatic. He writes, there is a growing belief among the churches today, and of course he means charismaticism, there is a growing belief among the churches today that we are experiencing the emergence of an apostolic movement in which the Spirit of God is activating apostles and apostolic people to come together, false ecumenism, as a part of a great revival on earth. Then he quotes this man, Bill Hammond, a leader in this, and this man predicts the coming of an apostolic reformation, and the ascension gift of the apostle to be fully restored during this last generation of the church. There's a great revival coming. God is going to send apostles like he did in the beginning, and this is going to be an apostolic reformation. And there's another man who writes, I'll not give you the quote, I'll just summarize it, that the third wave, I'll tell you what that is in a minute, but the third wave is captivated by the idea that God is going to re-establish the special offices, especially of apostles and prophets, with a power and an authority well beyond the authority and power of Old Testament prophets and New Testament apostles. Think of that. The last days. Of course, they don't understand what the last days are. They think it means a little tiny bit at the end, but we'll let that pass. Then in the days to come, we're going to see apostles which are going to put Paul and Matthias and Peter and John into the shade with men with far greater power and authority. And this is, apparently, according to this man, a growing belief amongst charismatics. That third wave that he's referring to could be explained like this. At the beginning of the 20th century, Pentecostalism was born. And then in the 1960s came the charismatic movement, when the Pentecostals, which before this had been isolated in their own little Pentecostal denominations, jumped into the mainstream. And so you had Episcopalian charismatics and Presbyterian and Reformed charismatics. And then comes this third wave, Pentecostals, charismatics, and the third wave, which is the signs and wonders movement associated with people like John Wimber. And this signs and wonders movement is building upon the rest. It's a higher wave, something like a tsunami, full of destruction, and it's going to lead up, and then we have the great apostolic reformation, when the apostles come back with a greater power and authority than they ever had. So there are false apostles today, according to the Word of God. And if charismaticism continues to grow and depart further, we're going to hear more about false apostles in the future, even in parochial little Northern Ireland. So let's look further at Paul's battle with the false apostles in Corinth, a battle which in a slightly different way is going to have to be fought and has been fought in every age. This is a battle, of course, of words and principles, or a battle of arguments. How did these false apostles operating at Corinth seek to win the hearts of the Corinthians? And how did they, on the other hand, seek to alienate the Corinthians from the Apostle Paul? And then, of course, how did the Apostle Paul respond? Now, in this sermon, and the one this evening, Lord willing, we're going to range over the material found in 2 Corinthians 10, 11, 12, and 13. We're going to glean Paul's arguments, summarize them, and by inference, the arguments made by his opponents. And in the course of this, we're going to apply many of the principles learned earlier in this series, and with the specific goal of learning to hold fast to that which is good, to shun that which is evil, and to be prepared for the coming charismatic surge. Because in this area of prophecy, I don't give a hoot for all their other prophecies, but in this area of prophecy that this Pentecostalism is likely to grow, I for one think that it's quite possible, because there's a great delusion and a falling away that the Scripture prophesies. When these men prophesy along the lines of the Scriptures, well then, because the Scriptures are true, we think they may well have a point. Let's look then at false apostles. False apostles. First, the arguments used by the false apostles. And then, you might find this something strange, we're going to look at the arguments not used by Paul. That's this morning's subject. And then in the evening, we are going to look at the specific arguments used by Paul to expose and refute these false apostles. So for now, we'll look at the arguments used by the false apostles and the arguments not used by Paul. So how then did these men seek to ingratiate themselves in the church at Corinth? A church which the apostle Paul founded, but they didn't found. One of the things that these men brought up was this. They charged the apostle Paul with a lack of eloquence. They said of Paul that he was rude or untrained in speech. 11 verse 6. That his speech was, in fact, contemptible. How could you listen to a man like that? He doesn't really grip you in your seat. He couldn't be an apostle. Now, I don't doubt but that these men actually exaggerated. We don't know just how good a public speaker the Apostle Paul was, but doubtless his speech was not rude and was not contemptible. But there must have been at least a grain of truth in it. These men, presumably, were better public speakers, more capable orators than Paul. So they are saying, in effect, apostles must be eloquent. The Apostle Paul, as he calls himself, is not eloquent. We are eloquent, therefore, Paul is not an apostle, and we are. Don't listen to him, listen to us. Very simple argument from these false apostles. And of course, at this, we prick up our ears, because we're interested in this series, in the office of the apostle, and we ask ourselves, is eloquence an essential characteristic of an apostle? The answer is, no. We've looked at some of the essential characteristics of an apostle. Eloquence is not one of them. So these false apostles are using false criteria. They're shifting the goalposts. There are all these objective criteria for judging apostles. And they're saying, oh, forget about those. But you've got to be eloquent. Paul isn't eloquent. We are. We're the apostles. And that is, to use Paul's words in our text, that is deceit. These men are deceitful workers. The false apostles, moreover, argued that not only was Paul an insufficiently gifted speaker to be an apostle, but this man Paul lacked bodily presence. The apostle Paul, they said, in presence was base or lowly. 10 verse 1. His bodily presence is weak. 10 verse 10. We, on the other hand, the true apostles, we have charisma. And what are they saying? They're saying, apparently, that apostles have to have bodily presence, an aura that commands respect and admiration, so that when an apostle walks in, everybody sits up and takes notice. There's a man of God. He's got presence. But when Paul walks in, he just walks in like anybody else. He doesn't have that charismatic aura about him. We have it, and therefore, we're the apostles, and he isn't. Reject Paul, listen to us. That's what they're saying. And the people in Corinth are following it. And I might add, too, that in the churches of our land, if you had a man who came in with charisma, a man who could speak and captivate people, grab everybody's attention, and no matter what nonsense he talked, that man would get an audience. No doubt about it. Whereas a man who simply explains the truth, especially if he isn't very gifted in forms of speech and bodily presence, well, we'll set him aside. He's a little bit dull. Kind of hard to listen to him. He may speak the truth, but the other guy's a lot more exciting. We'll go to him next Sunday. That's the way people think. It's called total depravity. But again, these false apostles are using a false criterion. Neither eloquence nor bodily presence are essential characteristics of an apostle. And you could imagine the sort of things that these men could have said also about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, it says he's an apostle. Don't read him with the 12. How could that man be an apostle? They could continue. In that he wasn't even a believer when the Lord Jesus lived and engaged in his public witness in the land of Palestine. And sure, isn't it the case, everybody knows it, that whenever he came on the scene as an apostle, that a lot of people were very wary of him. They said, this is the man who persecuted the church. Is he really an apostle? That it took a time for his credentials to be received in many of the churches. And it's not only that way at the very start of his so-called apostolic ministry, but even to this day, we're not the only ones who question that the Apostle Paul is really an apostle. The Galatian problem was round about this time as well, and all these churches in Galatia and Central Asia were doubting if he was really sent of Jesus Christ. And so these false apostles say, you know, we also doubt if he's an apostle. In fact, we deny it. How could he be an apostle? He's got no presence. He's got no eloquence. God doesn't use men like that. He uses men like us. That was their argument. And on the other hand, these men boasted. They boasted of themselves. We have great bodily presence. We cut a dash. People like to listen to us. We've got eloquence and charisma, and nobody preaches the way we do. We're great preachers. And so they bum each other up. We have visions and revelations by the bucketful. Confer chapter 12, verse 1. And we are doing a great work of God at Corinth. But the Apostle Paul came and he maybe did a few things, but we're bringing it on and we don't need that old duffer back here. We're the apostles. We see that at the end of chapter 10. And these men also boasted of their Jewishness. We're Hebrews. We're Israelites. We are the seed of Abraham. In fact, these men boasted not only that they were apostles, but that they were super apostles. And Paul seems to be countering this in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11, verse 5, he says, I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. Chapter 12, verse 11, in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, the super apostles, though I be nothing. And the charismatic descendants of these super apostles, these men who claim to put Paul into the shade, just a little pottering fool going about from defeat to defeat, the charismatic descendants of these super apostles likewise boast. The charismatics call their evangelism power evangelism. That's their term. They have power evangelism. Everybody else, they just have, well, evangelism, but they've got power evangelism. Their evangelism is power evangelism because the rest of us come and we just preach the gospel and that's no good. There's no power in that, or but a little power. You need to come with the gospel and signs and wonders. And when you come with the gospel, as they proclaim it, with these signs and wonders, then you've got power evangelism. And we're told by these same charismatics too, that it's only with this power evangelism, complete with signs and wonders and not with any defective gospel, that you will actually convert the nations. And all rejection of power evangelism is hindering the great work of evangelism. God's doing a work with power evangelism, signs and miracles. You don't want any part of it. And all you're doing is putting the brakes on God's evangelism and not entering into the full blessing. One charismatic evangelist, Reinhard Bonnke, and a friend of his, were told, joined hands in a hotel room in Lagos in Nigeria in the year 2000, and they, quote, agreed together before the throne of God for 100 million souls in the next decade. These 100 million souls, 100 million souls, are going to be saved through their gospel crusades. Bonnke says he's on target
5 years have gone into the decade, so he must have converted roughly 50 million souls, and he's right on target. You know, if this man can convert 100 million souls in a decade, he makes the Apostle Paul look a mere amateur. He's a super apostle. So he writes letters to church leaders and ministers, and that's how I got one too, saying, join in. Here's one of my free videos, and you can see me converting people by the hundreds of thousands. Boasting and foolishness. Recently I heard a tape of a charismatic man, a speech that he gave in Oral Roberts in South Wales. This man's a graduate from Oral Roberts' college, and before he gives a speech he tells the people to awe them into submission, because he's some great one, that he and his ministry have brought so many million Bibles to the former Soviet Union, especially now what we call Russia, and the Ukraine. And of course God had prophesied to him, God had spoken to him before this, and he had prophesied that the Iron Curtain was going to come down. And then he also prophesied that another Iron Curtain was going to come up. But that's wrong, but who cares? And of course the Lord Jesus himself called him personally to this ministry. One day he was praying and Jesus Christ walked through the wall and told this man about the ministry that he was going to perform in Eastern Europe. That's just foolish boasting and lies. And it's interesting too, at the very start of his speech in South Wales, he said to the audience, how many people are here for the first time in this building? Which is much to say how many people normally come here and how many people are added on top of that, because now I'm here and I'm some great one. And apparently only a few hands went up. And so he quipped to the crowd, oh, he said, I'm not as famous in the United Kingdom as I had at first thought. I'm not as famous as I had first thought. That's the same spirit in these false apostles and boasters that Paul rebuked here at Corinth. And so in response to all this, the apostle says of boasting, chapter 10, verse 17, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Puts it slightly differently in Galatians 6. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying to these Corinthian super apostles that were, do you not have enough to boast about? Can you not boast in the death of Jesus Christ and his atonement? Could you not boast, let's say, in his righteousness? Or in his coming again? Or his resurrection from the dead? Let him, if you want something to glory about, why don't you glory in the Lord? Then he continues, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. It doesn't matter what you say about yourself, or what we say about ourselves. It's the Lord's commendation that matters, and that's what we must look for. And Paul calls all such boasting evil. And he says, I'm not bold enough to engage in such bravado. You can call yourself brave, but I wouldn't dare say anything like that. Chapter 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So here you have these super apostles, and they not only looked down their nose at the apostle Paul, but they even compared themselves among themselves. These super apostles way above everything else, and then within themselves they've got ranks and so on. So he's jostling for authority within the super apostles. And the apostle says, all this comparing of ourselves with ourselves, whether you're false apostles or Christians or office bearers in the Church of Christ, or children, or mothers, whatever role we have, comparing ourselves with other people is not wise. It's just foolishness. The Christian is called to compare himself with the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ and the commandments of the Scriptures. And that's our standard. And we're not interested in those other comparisons. So Paul says instead, Romans 12, let every man think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So those, in short, are the arguments of these super apostles, the false apostles. Now how does Paul respond? Right up front, I should say, there are two responses both at opposite ends of the spectrum, which the Apostle Paul does not make. First of all, he does not descend to their level and say, okay, I've listened to you boast. Now, you sit over there in the shade and I'll tell you about what I've done. And just boast them and put them to shame. He didn't do that. He could have done that. But he didn't do that. That would have been a sinful response. Nor does the apostle say, look here, I really am an apostle. And I have full apostolic authority. And I wish God now to hurl curses upon you. And I anathematize the whole shoot. All you false apostles in Corinth and all your followers are now outside of the kingdom of God. And you're all going to hell. And I, with my apostolic authority, put you out. He doesn't do that either. Instead, even though he has this awesome authority, and even though he could have boasted till the cows come home, instead, he simply reasons with them. He argues with them. He seeks to persuade and to exhort. And in so doing, the apostle here shows us the unique aspects of the apostolic office. This reminds us of the words of Jesus in Mark 10. He said, here's the way the Gentiles and their kings rule. With authority, and they command, and they tell people what to do, and they lord it over them. But in my kingdom, it shall not be this way with you. And Paul here is fleshing that out in 2 Corinthians 10 to 13. He does have authority, and yet it's an authority with meekness, a very different sort of authority, an authority never seen in the world heretofore or since. And in this way, the apostle approves himself in all things as a minister of Jesus Christ. We're not finished, of course, here. Because there are other arguments that Paul does not make, which we might have thought, especially in the way we've looked at the apostolic office to date, that we might have thought that the apostle could have argued. The apostle doesn't say, for example, let me tell you people at Corinth, and you false apostles, the number of the apostles. There's the 12, and there's me, Paul. Paul mentions that in 1 Corinthians 15. There's the 12 and me. Now, are you guys members of the 12? Obviously not. Are you me? Paul, who's an apostle? Obviously not. Therefore, you're false apostles, because you claim to be, and there only are the 12 of me. He doesn't make that sort of argument. Possibly this sort of argument wouldn't work in these circumstances, especially since the false apostles denied that Paul was an apostle at all. Paul doesn't either say to them, now hold on a minute, I'm the last apostle. He says that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8. Last of all, the risen Christ was seen of me also. Last of all. And so there's no man after me that's going to see the risen Christ and be called as an apostle. So if you were called after me, well, you can't be an apostle because I was the last one. Maybe these men, though, claimed to have been made apostles before that. And Paul doesn't even argue either that I saw the risen Christ, and that the risen Christ commissioned me as an apostle. Paul had already said that to the church, 1 Corinthians 9 and 1 Corinthians 15, for example, but he doesn't use that argument either. He uses deeper sorts of arguments, more profound arguments, arguments which explain the nature of the apostolic office to, and something to, about the true service of Jesus Christ, called for every Christian and every minister of Jesus Christ. But this, beloved, we'll have to consider this evening. Amen.